The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying.
Thank you.
Son, forgiving us your Son, and giving your Spirit,
to the work on earth is done.
Thank Him, thank the Lord Jesus, thank the Father for sending His Son. It from the beginning of times, He knew what we needed at this particular point in time. I hope you really understand why you're singing that song, because if Jesus did not come, the earth would have been in a very terrible place. He saw that man was not capable, so He kept this solution, knowing fully well that man was going to sin. For the last time, sin. With us, the Holy Spirit, the one who is supposed to teach and lead us into all truth about Him. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for sending your Son to come to earth for our sake. When His will was done, He left us not without comfort. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. It's been thousands and thousands and thousands of years after you left, oh Jesus. But you've been speaking to us despite all these times, even when it seems as though we weren't close to you or we're not close to you, you're always there. Even when we despise your presence, even when we despise your voice, even when we do all that we are not supposed to, you've been faithful. Forgiving us your Son. We are grateful, Jesus. That's why we can comfortably say we bring ourselves as offerings, as living sacrifices before your altar. That we can comfortably say, Lord, I let go of everything for your sake. Oh Jesus, we ask that you help us see and understand what you did for us. That you lay down your life for our sake. Help us lay down our lives for yours, Jesus. Until you love your friend enough to lay down your life for him, until then you've not really loved. That's why he said, carry up your cross daily. He came and pathed the way so you could follow through it.
Yeah.
our tongues, our teeth, everything that belongs to us, Jesus. Our consciousness, our mind, our brains. We offer it to you. You are the only deity that we know. The only one we can comprehend, oh Jesus. Yes, from the enemy forever.
No, because the enemy's on the run.
He knows this, so he comes to intimidate you. He comes to put you back into that place again.
Because the enemy's on the run.
Until we become complete sacrifices, until we become completely obedient, our enemies cannot run.
Because the enemy's on the run.
Who is he that troubleth Israel? Aha!
on the run. Because the enemy's on the run. Erubala ishata ina lezi mana lorada. And the city of there. Because he must, the enemy's on the run.
You must know that the Lord is always with you. You are his child. He told you, I will be with you.
Because you know the enemy's on the run.
Know this and have peace. The enemy is about to run. He is on the run already. Because the Lord is preparing you for a new season. For a new season, a new wave.
Can you see the angels? Can you be because the enemy's on the run?
No, because the enemy's on the run. Those things that used to trouble you,
because the enemy's on the run.
No need to be afraid. No need to fear. No need to cry.
Because the enemy's on the run.
Wipe your tears.
Because the enemy's on the run.
Because
the enemy's on the run.
Let's go.
Because the enemy's on the run. You need to run. Because the enemy's on the run.
The Bible says when the Israelites realized that their enemies were in confusion, they went after them.
Because the enemy's on the run.
Belongs to you have been tied, stick tied somewhere, places that you seems as though you cannot seem to access them. But you must know this and have peace.
Because the enemy's on the run.
And then here again, and we're past, and you're not about a doubt today. Jesus, ayi dagua babanti saila artatanto falta. Ejila lawa dinan yana na nagadiya sesebara da 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 hasa. Give us eye salves, Jesus. New eyes to see, Jesus. Help us, help us, help us, help us. Help us, Jesus. Amen. Before we continue, if you feel like maybe you can just sit for a while, but I think we are going to have to understand why the enemy is running and why you should not be running. Running from the enemy, right? Truth is, a new season is upon us, has been, and we've, as a spiritual church, we've picked up a lot of these things, and it's good to know. He said the sons of Isaac knew the times and what Israel had to do. If you don't understand the times, then you won't know what you have to do to redeem it. I have a lot of passages here, but let's see how it goes. Now, there's a reason why you must not run from the enemy. I mean, it's been years. You know when, as a baby, as a small boy or a small girl, you run from the people that have been bullying you, and then a time comes where you go, not anymore. Because you are supposed to be the MD for a multi-billion dollars company, you can't afford to be running away from it outright. So, and the right person to run to is God. Because if you continually run away from the enemy without meeting God, you are always going to be running away from the enemy. I mean, I always have had this dream where they are always pushing you. They're always pushing you. Every day, they will pursue you. You know, when you say, you think, you thought that you are done running. And then you woke up in real life. You are actually running. So there's a reason why we must stand our ground and fight. There's a reason why we must come to understand that God made us for these times and seasons. God told Jeremiah, I'm sending you to these people. And I said, he now started to explain. Well, you know, these people want that. And God told him, if you dare say those things, one, you're going to be running away from your enemies. And he told him, I'm going to make your forehead as hard as flint. So, which means that before you meet your enemies, God always prepares your head. He prepares you in such a way that when you meet your enemy, you know when a terrorist that has been terrorizing the whole community, and then the one that has been terrorizing the whole world comes, enters the territory. You know that there is a difference, right? Difference in equipment, difference in soldiers or their gangs. You are talking about, you can't compare in an international threat to a local threat. So, in that situation, it means the local terrorist is actually going to likely align forces with the international terrorist. Because he or she knows that he's not going to meet such requirement. And there was a case where multiple nations came against Israel. Then was King Hezekiah. You know when you thought that everything was fine until, let's say for instance, Nigeria now, as peaceful as we are, and then all of a sudden we are hearing that Russia, China, US are coming after us. And what did we do? No. What did we do? You know that if God does not help you, you are not helped. And there's not enough time for you to start developing your own nuclear weapons. So they know how to take you down. And Hezekiah went back to the Lord and said, God, he fasted, declared the fast and said, God, if you don't help us, we are not helped. And then God replied, I said, don't worry. He said, stand still and know that I am God. That's why, like I said, we are not supposed to run away from our enemies. Not that we've not been running, but we are not supposed to. But we are not supposed to continually run away from our enemies. A time comes where we have to stand and fight. You know why? Because then you, God may have given you people that you're supposed to take care of. So if they get through to you, it means they have access to the people God has given you. The Bible says, strike the shepherd, the sheep scatters. So that's why we cannot afford to be running away from our enemies at that age. I'm serious. At a very little age, you cannot afford to be running away from the enemy. Yes. If you are going to look at the physical appearances, the physique, he has been there from time. He's going to tell you, who are you? Come on. I've met millions and millions and millions of people like you. So what's so special about you? But we know that we do not make a boast in ourselves, but we make a boast in the Lord. Every time, two things. Every time Israel ran away from their enemies, two things I think about. Two. Sin, or they were afraid. So if you live in sin, you are going to act, it's going to be a norm. You're going to be running away from your enemy as a norm. Like daily. It's not like, you know, when you buy a ticket. So every week, every day you go to renew it. The enemy looks at it and says, it's time to run. How many of us have watched Flash? It's time to run. So you keep running. You run and you don't stop. Now, the other one is fear. Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. When your fear is not in the Lord, it's actually going to be in your enemy. Remember David? God told him, choose how you want me to deal with you. 3 days of plague. It was one other scary part. When you run away from your enemies for how many years? 3 years. You know that you are not at the mercy of your enemy. So David looked at it, he weighed the option and said, no. God, you want to kill us? Kill us. Because I know that in you, there's mercy. That you will discipline. You will not conspire. My enemy that has been planning to kill me since. Not even one. No. And you're like, well, 3 days of plague is, at least we will survive. And he went along with God's will. And God looked at it and he cried out to God. So you saw that the major reason why he chose God's option was because, so he could cry back to God and tell God, please help us. So David knew who he was to align with. He knew he was a man of war. So you understood what it actually meant not to run. Run after your enemy. No. For your enemy to be pushing you. For you to run from your enemies. He knew it. That's how you lose your land, you lose your property, you lose your wives, you lose everyone. And then you are just by yourself. And before you can get back all those things you've lost, you're going to have to start forming another group of alliance of people that you can trust. Men of valor. See, imagine David losing all his strong men and having to start again from the beginning. So he understood. That was why he chose to fear the Lord. Exodus 14, 13 to 14. And 2 Chronicles 20, 15 and 17. This was the case of Jehoshaphat, where the kings of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir also came against him. And he knew how to trust the Lord. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. I know we use that for a lot of things. But remember, you are not supposed to be afraid. Even when your enemy is very close, and you can sense it and say, cut my neck. You are not supposed to be afraid. That was why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could say, O king, we cannot bow before you. And the king said, who is that your God that you think can save you from me? And they said, even if he does not save us, we will not bow to you. And you are like, so what if God did not now save them? Well, God saved them. But even if God does not, your trust and your faith and your fear must be in him. That's why we must fight for our inheritance. But once you know that, you know, let's say for instance, you will now realize that all these years that you have 30 billion in your account, All this while you've been living in poverty, sipping Gary 2 times a day, trying to survive. Oh, they told you. And they say, in order for you to get back this money, that you're going to have to do 1, 2, 3. If you're in school, you're going to pause school and say, don't worry, let me suspend studies. When I come back, anything you want me to pay, I will pay it. So when once you realize what is at stake, when once you realize that your inheritance is at stake, it means you're not going to take it kindly with the enemy. So which means you're not going to be eating with the enemy, playing with the enemy, joking with the enemy. Oh, you joke and play with the enemy jokes and play with you. But guess what? He does not always think like that. Everything that is on his mind is, yes, play. A little poison here, a little poison there. 2 to 3 days, 4 days. So, well, it may be quick and sharp, but let's just do it intermittently. Until maybe they diagnose you of cancer. They're like, oh, God, please. And the enemy is like, something that has already been signed. You've been signing it with your own hands. I mean, how many times? How many signatures has he signed? He says 4,650. He said, so until you realize that it is only God that can help you, you can't be helped. And I think we'd read maybe 2 Chronicles 20, 15 and 17. Consistently, God would always tell the children of Israel, fear not. He said, listen carefully, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. But what happens when we continually fight God's battle and live our own battles? We'd always fail. We'll always run away from our enemies. That's why we have to realize and know that we cannot be running away from our enemies forever. Just imagine you are 60 plus years. You say, oh, they are still pushing me in my dream. Hello. I thought that when you came to the Lord, there are some things God allows. Maybe he wants you to pray more. He wants you to always be listening to him. But the time comes where you go like, God, is it time for this thing to shift? Because I don't like it again. That sometimes will tell you, oh, just hang in there. Then you can hang in there for a long time. Now, all I'm saying, why am I talking to you about not running away from your enemy? That it's a new season, and it is the season for your enemy to be running away from you. He knows this. He is aware. Well, it's just that you may not fully be aware. And that's why he uses anything he can to, uses anything in his benefit. He goes, oh, they don't know. So, afflict them. And it's as if, but like, what did I do? Like, it seems everything is falling up, falling. No. God, did I sin? And then you're looking back at your life. But like, and God is telling you, whenever you're ready, I've been waiting for you. You're like, no. You know, when you keep grumbling and complaining without making anything out of it, you say, oh Lord, you must help me. And God goes, yes, I must help you. I will help you. But I come aside. Come and listen. I think we just read 1 Kings. Maybe I'll just throw out these passages. Isaiah 41, 10 to 14. Or Jeremiah 1:19, Psalms 34, verse 17. Talks about God being with you. In Isaiah 41, 21, God said, present your case before me. The case of disobedience where Israel had to run from their enemy, Joshua. AI. The case of AI. Well, not artificial intelligence. Who knows? Maybe they are the ones. Come on, AI. Who comes up with these things? I come to think of it, their name was not like an abbreviation. Okay, Joshua 7 verse 4 to 5. 1 Samuel 4 verse 10. Now, the one we would read is, it's quite long. 1 Kings 19, maybe from verse 1. If you read down, you hear God. You know Elijah was afraid. You know why he was afraid? Do you know why he was afraid? Oh, you know about the prophets of Baal and all those. In quotes, he won. And Israelite went, okay, fine. It seems we are supposed to follow God and not Baal. They came back to their senses. But then, when Jezebel heard, She sent a message to Elijah and told him, she swore and said, but I think she swore by her life and said that she's going to get back. Please, can you give it to me? He said, may the gods punish me and do severely if I don't make your life like the life of the one of them by this tomorrow. Now, here, Ahab was telling Jezebel what had happened. That you've lost all your prophets. And she swore and said, if I don't kill you, know that everything is not well. And from here, Elijah did what? He ran. No. That's what the Bible says. He ran for his life. I said, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And guess what? It was after this that you see Elijah in cave. He went into the wilderness. And then after a while, the angel of the Lord woke him up. Say, oh, God, wake up and eat. He woke up and ate. He ate again. And then they asked Elijah, what are you doing here? You want to know his reply? Please. And when God asked him, said, what are you doing here? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they are looking for me to take my life. Oh, he said that 2 times. God asked him again, what are you doing here? And then he said it again. You know, when you get to that point where you make excuses and excuses pass, and then you come to a place where you make excuses and it's used against you, and God said, oh, okay, fine. All right. So, anoint, what was his name? Elisha, anoint Jehu, and anoint Bezalel, Azazel. So, Azazel, sorry. So, well, I think it was from his response. Because, you know, when Moses made almost the same response, and God went, oh, okay, fine. Aaron will be like your spokesperson, and you beat him as a god. Okay, fine, go. What God would have told God clearly told him, I can make you speak. All you need to do is just agree with me. Do not be afraid. God clearly told Elijah, and that's when he went out. And then you hear it was after there was the earthquake, the fire, and the whirlwind. And after that, God asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Sometimes God does not want us to run. In this case, Elijah was not supposed to run. It was this same Elijah. So realize that when the enemy comes after you, it's not because sometimes you may be doing something. Sometimes, most times, it's because you've gone and then broken what you are not supposed to have broken. Not that God did not send you. God sent you. But, I mean, allow the enemy to retaliate. If you're the enemy, you would actually retaliate. Right? That's why you are to fear the Lord. And then you will run after your enemies. Not the reverse, because if your enemy pushes you, who knows? Maybe you hit a stone and then they capture you. You have to remove your hand slowly for days, remove your legs, and then all those kinds of things. So we must come to a place where we must understand that this is not the season for you to run. You can't always run forever. You're going to have to trust the Lord. You're going to look upon Him. And the only fear you have is the fear for the Lord. That was why we were singing, the enemy is on the run. If the enemy is on the run, then you must realize that you're supposed to go after the enemy. Because, come on, if the enemy is on the run, in the case of Ai, they did an ambush, and then the enemy thought they were running and then realized that their city was gone. So they were now in trouble. So we must know and understand that fear is a major enemy. Sin is an enemy. That's why we cannot always run away from our enemies. Maybe I think we'll read 1 Kings chapter 19. And then with regards to the things we've heard about 2025, we've had words about 2025, about a lot of things happening. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, then if you're here, you would be like, 2025 is far. 2 years, 3 years down the line. Come on, you close your eyes and open tomorrow. It's 2025. How are you going to survive? If you are going to be running away from your enemy, how are you going to be surviving? So we are going to maybe just go again on our feet and ask God that God will help us realize that it is, you know, when your enemy is the one running and you think you are the one running. Oh, you don't understand me. Remember the lepers that were at the gate? Everyone was hungry. And the lepers went, if we stay here, we die. If we go out, we die. Let's just try and go out. So they went. And what the Lord did, he brought salvation to the people. So when you think that because your enemy is running, you're supposed to start running. How many of us dogs? We are dogs. We are not friends. You see the dog. The dog is about to run. You too, you're about to run. Dog say, why are you running? That's why the dog now runs after you. So who knows which direction you were? So if your enemy was in front of you and realized that they are supposed to be running because of you, and then you started the race first, what do you want them to do? So we are going to, I think maybe we should be on our feet and then tell God that, please, help me realize that the enemy is on the run in this season. And remember what I said, that for the enemy to run away from you, for you to pursue your enemy, it means you are in line with God's will. It means you do what he says. It means you're obedient to him. Okay? All right. Father, we are asking that you help us. Help us. Forgive us for being afraid. Forgive us for being afraid. Forgive us for being afraid. Forgive us for losing our peace, Jesus. Because the enemy's on the run. Oh, offer our incense
to offer up your praise.
Because the enemy's on the run.
Lord, make us living sacrifices to offer up your incense, to offer up your praise.
Oh, the enemy's on the run. You must be a living sacrifice for your enemy to run.
To offer up your praise.
Oh, because the enemy's on the run.
Lord, make us living sacrifice.
Fear of the dark.
To offer up your incense. To offer up your
fear of the future, fear of death, fear of anything. Any fear that is not of the Lord, it ensnares. You've fallen. So what? You are shattered. You are battered. So what?
The
righteous man falls seven times and rise.
Lord, make us living sacrifices to offer up your incense, to offer up your praise, because the enemy's on the run. Lord, make us living sacrifices to offer up your incense, to offer up your praise.
Because
the enemy's on the run.
Excuses. He can fix you. Stop telling him. See how broken I've been. I don't know if I can stand again. I do never elegant to the
enemies on the run. Lord, make us live in sacrifices. To walk around your rings.
How can your enemy run when you're not going after them?
Oh,
you must remember that even Elijah told God, oh Lord, kill me. Oh Lord, kill me. Out of fear, he ran away.
The enemy's on the run. Lord, make us living sacrifices.
Someone that called on fire.
Ask
the Lord to prepare you. He should give you everything you need to stand against the enemy. Even after he's giving you success, even after he's giving you the approval to go after them. Affliction shall not rise again the second time.
Sacrifices to offer up your
your neighbor. Now, this afternoon, while I believe I was preparing, what came to mind was that there were lots of things in the oceans, and they were meant for people who were supposed to be the last day warriors to fight against the enemy. Oh, and many of them have run away into the wilderness, because after they went after Baal, Jezebel came after them and they went into hiding. You are going to say, oh Lord, wherever they are, wherever wilderness they are, oh Jesus, you ask that you send your messengers to them. Many of them are warriors that could take down Jezebel. Oh, they've been crying in the wilderness and saying, oh Lord, kill me. Kill me. For I am the only one left. Oh Jesus, we ask that you help them see and know that there are 7,000 more. Oh Jesus, may they hear your voice asking them, where are you? What are you doing here? What do you mean? Why they've been a spread of falsehood is because they've been in the wilderness. Oh Jesus, we ask that you awaken them, the giant. Oh, yes, it's a new season. Oh Jesus, they've been sleeping for so long, they've been in slumber for so long. Oh Jesus, if you know names, call. The ones that seem as though are alive, they are in the wilderness. That's why they can't come against the truth, against falsehood rather. That's why they have nothing to say. Oh Jesus, set them free. Set them free, oh Jesus. Oh, you use this, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Yes, before the enemy, they'll be rendered useless. Before the enemy, they'll be rendered foolish. Oh Jesus, we ask that you use them again, like you used Samson. And now, they cannot continue grinding corn forever. The enemy's on the run. Oh Jesus, we ask that you send your messengers, the ones that have been reserved for a time like this. We ask that you send them forth. Send them forth to these ones. Send them to strengthen the weak. Oh, the ones that have gone into hiding. The ones that are afraid. The ones that are afraid for their lives. The ones that are afraid for their families. Oh Jesus.
Because the enemy's Thank you, Lord God. We ask that you help us. Help us put our trust in you. Help us cast our gaze upon you. That in the face of fear and faith, we will choose faith in you, dear Lord. Amen. Then let's have our seats briefly. We already started looking at the matters that can make you run before your enemies and how we are not, it is not ideal, it is not God's will for us to be found in situations that will make us run before our enemies. And so I'm going to give us more examples. I'm going to draw our attention to one or two or three or four more things which we should look at this evening. And one of the matters that we will see is the matter of pride and how pride can make us be on the run in the face of our enemies. You know, like our brother began to point out already, we will see examples from scriptures, we'll see examples from the kings especially. So I'm bringing these examples to us, and we're going to look at them so that we will learn the things that made them run from their enemies and the things that made them fall. I'd like to begin with 2 Chronicles chapter 24 from verse 2. So we're looking at the reign of King Joash. It says that throughout the time of Jehoiada, the priest, Joash did what was right in the Lord's sight. Go on. He acquired two wives for him, and he was the father of sons and daughters. Afterwards, Joash took it to heart to renovate the Lord's temple. Okay, and he goes on and on. He talks about the good things that he had done. He gathered the priests and the Levites and said, "Go out to the cities, collect the money." Now, he was very intentional about building the temple of God, repairing the temple of God. And we see that he did a lot of things. Now, why we are seeing these examples is because there comes a time when, you know, God saves us, God helps us. But our Tibet talked about putting our trust and faith in God as our only source. How we know if he does not help us, we are not helped. Now, there comes a time when we bask in this, you know, arena where we know that God is our only help, where we look to Him for all that comes from Him. And then there's every temptation to begin to look at ourselves. There's every temptation to grow proud, to bask in your own, to boast in your own strength. And this has taken many away. Many have fallen away because of this. So what happened with King Joash? He started well. He did the things that God considered very good, you know, and it was obvious that he had a fear for God. But then somewhere along the way, we see that one of his mentor, his major mentor, died. And then we will read verse 17. It says that after Jehoiada died, the rulers of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them. And they abandoned the temple of the Lord God of their ancestors and served the Asherah poles and the idols. So there was wrath against Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Now we see the king whose heart was on God, who, you know, did everything to make sure that he did the Lord's bidding, that he took away the things that displeased God from the midst of the people. But somehow that didn't end well. At the end of the day, we see that he started to listen to other sources from God. Remember what we talked about and what we said we are going to see? How you should avoid pride, because it breeds a sense of, should I say, confidence that is not of God. Confidence that is in yourself. And eventually, what happened? God brought a warning to him through the son of Jehoiada, his mentor, his name, Zechariah. And then he came and told him and warned him, and this thing that you're doing, why, you of all people who had started out by keeping the Lord's command, why are you here? Why are you transgressing against the Lord's command? You have abandoned the Lord and he has abandoned you. And we see the most unlikely thing that we wouldn't have thought happened. Remember who I said this prophet was? Who did I say he was? The son of his mentor. Now, look at what happened at the end. They conspired against him and stoned him at the king's command in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Who would have thought this could be the result, or this could, you know, I mean, it goes on to even say that the next verse, it says, King Joash did not remember the kindness that Zechariah's father had extended to him, but he killed his son while he was dying. He said, may the Lord see and demand an account. Track with me. We're going to keep tracking and we're going to keep looking at other examples. Okay, and as a result of this, look what happened. An Aramean army went to war against Joash. They entered Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people among them and sent all the plunder to the king of Damascus. What happened here? They ran before their enemies. Sad ending. Now, one would think that that example was sufficient. You know how we think, God has said this thing 20 times. If it was me, once he said it once or twice, I would have adjusted. I would have, you know, no, I'm not that stubborn. I'm not like that. We know. So he goes on. We see the next example right after him. His name, King Amaziah. And now we're going to see this in chapter 25 from verse 2. He started on a good note. Yes, he did what was right in the Lord's sight, but not completely. We see that here and there throughout the chapter, he tried to obey God. He tried to seek the Lord's counsel and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying? He tried to follow accordingly. He started well. Now, what happened eventually? At some point, he obeyed God's command And he celebrated a victory that stemmed from his obedience to God. Like, you know how God said, go on, he gave you battle strategies for war, like he has done for us quite a number of times. And then he came back, and to celebrate that victory, he entertained other gods. What happened at the end of the day? Again, God was kind. He was merciful. He sent warnings to him. He said, come, why have you sought a people's gods that could not deliver their own hands from you? That's verse 15. But while he was still speaking, he said, have we made you the king's counselor? Stop. Why should you lose your life? You know, when you're indirectly threatening the prophet that brings the word of the Lord to you, like, you're warning me, why should you lose your life? Retreat now. And then the prophet said, I know that God intends to destroy you. Why? Because you have done this and you have not listened to my command, to my advice. Again, we're going to see the effect of we're not listening to counsel or not listening to the word of God leaves us. But you can trace it right from here. He says, because you have not listened, we'll turn it around, flip it around rather. Because you have not listened to my advice, what happened? God will destroy you. That already should tell us what happens when we do not listen to the advice or counsel or do not listen to the word of God that comes our way. Now, this was the next thing. Remember, are you seeing that something similar was playing out in the life of the next king? Remember how the Bible says that we have things that have been written so that we may learn from them. Now let's look at the third king in quick succession. His name, Uzzah. So we're going to see 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah rather. And here we are seeing someone whose heart was stayed on God, who sought the Lord throughout the lifetime of, you know, the teacher that was placed in his company. From verse 5, he said he sought God throughout the lifetime of Zechariah, the teacher of the fear of God. During that time, he sought the Lord and God gave him success. Now, this makes it very clear to us. I mean, Uzziah was a very strong person. You start hearing of his great works. In fact, we should look at some of them. He went out to wage war against the Philistines. He tore down walls. He was very fearsome. I mean, people respected him. Verse 8 says that the Ammonites gave Uzziah tribute money, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. For God made him very powerful. Remember that his source of power came from who? His source of power came from the Lord. And he went on and went on. He built. He was a builder, so he built a lot of things, a lot of gates, fortified cities, all sorts. He trained armies. He strengthened the arms of his men to fight and to war. He was quite interesting. But something happened, and we know the story, and we are going there. In verse 16, it says that when he became strong, he grew up arrogant, and it led to his own destruction. He acted unfaithfully against the Lord his God by going into the Lord's sanctuary to burn incense on the incense altar. Are we seeing what happens when people become strong? When people think that, why do we need to rely on the Lord? Why? We can rely in our own mind. Sorry, please, can we see KJV? Similar, it says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. How do people get here? How do you get from the place where you are? You have the fear of God in you. You are very, you know, fervent about your obedience to God. How do you get to a place where you begin to abandon the Lord's instructions because you got strong? We're going to go on. Now, these were examples from three kings that came in quick successions. The first, the second, and the third, Uzziah. A very relatable scripture to this is Proverbs 16 that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And in these days, as people, as members of God's Lighthouse, as members in the body of Christ, pride is one of the things that we have to look out for. It pays out in many ways, dear people. There's the subtle pride. There's the one that is very obvious, so obvious to everyone except you. Have you seen very proud people, like people that you knew on your first, second, third encounter? Your conclusion was, man, this person is very proud, a proud person. Now, who has been in awe when you sit down with them and they're talking about how, I'm very humble like this. No one surpasses me in humility. I'm so nice, I even stops to look at you and actually hear what you had to say. Ha! That is the definition of all humility. And you don't know how to tell them, sorry, yo. But the rest of us in this room, we don't agree with you. We think you're the proudest person we have come across. Who has been in such a situation? So you see, a lot of the times, God has to open your eyes to see His definition of you. And that's when we keep trying to define ourselves and say, I am this, I am that, like we often fall into the temptation to, it doesn't usually end well. Because we see in the book of Revelations how a certain church would think something of themselves. Oh, I am rich. I am beautiful. I am this. And you don't know that before God, you are the exact opposite. You are an embarrassment in the spirit. You are all sorts of things. But for you, I'm the definition of beauty. And so we see Revelations 2 opens our eyes to how blind we can be. And if God does not help us, really, people, we will not be helped. Because truly, we go around this world having certain mindsets about ourselves without asking God, okay, what is your view of me? A lot of the times, some of us have had ourselves, we've had our, you know how you think you're something, right? You think I am very kind. I'm actually beginning this kindness class. God has taken me the journey thus far. I'm almost 80% done with this class. And then God sits you down and begins to school you and gives you instances, shows you, oh, remember that time. Oh, remember this other time. Remember, remember, remember. And at the end of the day, your conclusion is, forgive me, Lord. You're like Job. Because, God is like, who is this that darkens counsel? You think you are kind? Okay, come, let me show you a thing or two. And at the end of the day, you realize that you start talking with wisdom. You start saying, You when you're using your name and kind in the same sentence, you know how to phrase your sentences right. We understand, yeah? Now, God does these things to us because He shows us, He's very interested in showing us the true state of our heart. And one of the things that you would do yourself a favor with would be to keep praying and asking God to reveal. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God. Let Him reveal your heart, your intent. Let Him reveal your motives to you. So while you're thinking, I helped this person because, it's a godly thing to do. They were in need, so I helped them. Let God reveal the state of your heart to you to show you that you actually helped them because you wanted there to be a time where they would return the favor to you. And God does these things. He helps us. So, we're going ahead to see how things do not end well with pride. In the case of Uzziah, he got to a point where the rules did not matter anymore. And that's what pride does to you. It makes you feel like, certainly, we can change the standards. I know that God said this, yes. I know that his word said this. But, well, there's a little room for me to change things. There's a little room for me to switch standards. I look at King Uzziah, who was a king and was supposed to face his side as a king, eventually entering into the temple and trying to do the work that was consecrated for Levites alone. And we see the end result. It was not good. What happened to him? He was leprous, or leprosy broke out on his skin. Good. Uzziah, with a censer in his hand to offer incense, was enraged. But when he became enraged with the priest, in the presence of the priest in the Lord's temple, beside the altar of incense, a skin disease broke out on his forehead. Again, we're going to come back here. But then I want us to look at someone else. His name is King Asa. For him, his reputation went ahead of him. He did a lot of mighty works. In fact, we see him in 2 Chronicles 15. Sorry, we'll start from verse 14. There were a lot of good deeds that he did. He led armies, he conquered, crushed people because the Lord was with him. And let's see something very significant he had at the beginning, which he seemed to lose along the line. From verse 11, he says, Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, Lord, there is no one besides you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord, our God, for we depend on you, and in your name we have come against this large army. Yahweh, you are our God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you. Now this was one of the passionate cries that we see at the beginning King Asa made to God in one of those times where he had to go out to battle. And you know that the Lord always answers. The Lord is close to those who are of a broken and contrite spirit. And sure, the Lord showed up for him. Verse 12 said that the Lord routed the Cushites before Asa and before Judah, and the Cushites fled. Remember the thing about running away from your enemies? Or your enemies running away from you. Because there was something that made the difference. And the difference was that you put your trust in God. You cried out for help. You did not rely on your own strength. Like some of us. Like we may be tempted to in certain circumstances. But that you set your face or your gaze to God. And you said, Lord, if you do not help me, I am not helped. And you made him know that you did not have a plan B or a plan C. You know how it's very easy in life to have a plan B. While you're there trying to deceive us and deceive yourself, and you're telling us, God is my only help. My help comes from the Lord. If not the Lord, what would I do? You know all these things we hear, all these passionate, what should I call them? Thank you very much. Someone summed it up in one word for me, Christianese. I hope everyone knows what Christianese is. Oh, some people don't know. Interesting. Christianese means the popular Christian language that we know. Think of Chinese, think of Japanese. So just think of Christianese. So for instance, when you are broke, as a Christian, if I want to speak Christianese, how would I say it? I am rich. I have 20 naira in my pocket. It doesn't matter. I am rich. When I am sick, what do I say? Say please. I was not able to come to the church meeting yesterday. I was strong. I was like, so why didn't you come? Are you not strong? So yes, these are the popular, do we understand what Christianese is now? Good, perfect. We're on the same page. Where was I even going with this Christianese? Now all these people that distracted me with Christianese. Okay, so, but the point here is that, so again, God expects us to put our trust in him. It's not a matter of Christianese. It's not a matter of you claiming and saying, I am this, or just saying things that are the opposite of the reality. but that you actually believe that he is your help, and that if he does not help you, you are not helped. There's no plan B. That's where I was. And so God is like your only solution. Like if you fall to the left side, he's still your solution. And you know, we all know, if we look inward, the many instances where we have set God as a plan A and set other things as a plan B. You know how that thing works. Okay, so if this thing does not work like this, we'll just fall in line with plan B. If plan B somehow fails us, there's plan C. And some of you miss out on God's mercies and favor and kindness, because in one situation like this, you have from plan A to J. You have fortified yourself. That's the word. And you never get to see the effect of having a dependency that comes from only one plan. Again, I don't know how many of us have experienced it. We should. I'll just use the common one that can touch, that everyone can relate with. Okay. You know how sometimes you can have like 20 naira in your pocket, and then you're going about life like a rich kid. You know that your needs are being provided. You're eating and good food. You're walking along the road, and then someone just like weirdly shows you favor. Someone gives you chicken. You should not pronounce the word chi. Then you now actually attempted chi and went on to chicken. With 20 naira in your pocket, who does that? And then you're walking along the road and in your mind, let me just be trekking, and be singing praises to God in my heart. And then someone stops and says, where are you going to? How can you even think of trekking? Please enter. We know these things that we enjoy with God, Abby. Who has noticed somehow, when you now get that money, it's as if it just, I don't know which tap blocks or something, but it's either it reduces or it stops. Because in your mind, see this last 2K that I have like this, let's plan it well. This one goes to transport, this one goes to this one goes to. So when someone now comes and tells you, I've not eaten since morning, in your mind you're saying, sorry, God do provide. Because in your mind, me give you this 2K, that I have budgeted this 2K like this. Like, even 10, if 10 naira removes, it will be short. After all, these days, entry keke is not 140. Is it 140? Thank you. It's 150. So how can I give you 10 naira to even buy sachet water? When sachet water is not even 10 naira anymore. I mean, look at that. And so we see it's not that you intentionally set out to have a plan B in that regard. But then we see that a lot of God's mercies comes through for us when it seems like, God, you're telling him, Father, you know, you're the beginning and the end. You're not saying it as some sort of praise, like you're whining the Father. Like if I just whine him some more. Like some of us are inclined to do, we're inclined to do. Say, Lord, you come to pray in the morning and you look at your time and 30 minutes has gone. What did you pray about? You did not pray about the nations. You did not pray for Nigeria, that Nigeria would be better. All you did was, Father, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, no one compares to you. The this and the that. Picture the Lord actually sitting down and listening to where the actual prayer comes in. And then he gets tired and says, this girl, you're not serious. When you're serious, come back. And then he checks in on you. 15 minutes later, you're still saying, Father, there's no one that comes close to you. Please move on already and state your case. Amen. Okay. Now, we were looking at King Asa. We see the mighty deeds that he did. There was a revival. He took away the high places. He took away the things that displeased God. And then God gave him peace. Why? Because his heart was stayed on him. He enjoyed peace. He didn't have to keep fighting and fighting at a certain point. And that the life of Asher shows us the life of a disciple. He gave up a lot of things. We're going to see chapter 15 from verse 16 to 17. That's, he was not afraid to touch anything. He was pulling down things. He was removing leadership that would have seemed unshakable. Even his own grandmother. He removed her from being the queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And he chopped down her obscene image and crushed it and burned it in the Kidron Valley. This is the disciple type material, yeah? Matthew 10 verse 37 will tell us that the person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we see this is like the life of a disciple in these days, that you are willing to oppose family, relatives. Why? Because you are willing to uphold what the Lord says, what the word of the Lord says. Now we see that King Asa did this, and that in all that he did, he was a very wonderful king. He was wholehearted his entire life. The high places were not taken away from Israel. Nevertheless, he was wholehearted his entire life. By the end of the day, what happened? We see that going forward, a lot of things happened with him. He's the one who eventually died from a foot disease. And that's because he did not listen to the word of the Lord. He made alliances that were not proper. He went into a treaty with another king to protect him. This was someone who had been enjoying the protection of the Lord nonstop. Yeah? And then suddenly he came up with another way and said, I went to make an alliance and say, please come and protect our people. And he was warned. One of the patterns you see in this story was God was always sending his prophets to warn these people. It has become a pattern. In verse 7, it says that at that time, Hanani the seer came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, because she depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. When not the Cushites and Libyans, a vast army with many chariots and horsemen, then you depended on Yahweh. He handed them over to you. But the eyes of Yahweh roamed throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You have been foolish in this matter, for from now on, you will have wars. And that's how wars began. How? Okay, we'll see verse 10. It says that he was angry with the seer and put him in prison because of his anger over this. And he mistreated some of the people at that time. Again, we are beginning to see quite a number of patterns. So let's just look at it already. What happens when you begin to have self-confidence, or you begin to trust in yourself and not in the Lord that has brought you thus far? Like I said at the beginning, you begin to change your standards. You begin to think that the word of the Lord does not apply to you. And take this and apply to certain areas of your lives. You begin to say, we've come this far. We've been in this race for so long. We understand how these things work. We all know, even you know, that, but this case is different. This my particular case is different. I know the word of the Lord says, evil company corrupts good manners. Oh, I know. I even understand, self. I've seen examples of people that this has happened to. But you know, this my case is different. So I can keep my case is different in the other way. Not that your case is different and the Lord will answer you this year. But no, your case is different. You can confidently, you know how God says, do not do this. If you do this, it will lead to death. If you do this other one, it will lead to life. You tell yourself, Well, we can dance around the edges and still have life. That's what you tell yourself when you intentionally choose to disobey God. It's like saying you cannot serve God and mammon. Then you sit down and tell yourself, it's true, but let's look at it this way. Let's rationalize this thing. It's very possible, you know. Church, don't you agree with me? People are too serious for my liking. It's possible. Let's look at the exceptions to this general rule. Like lawyers like to say. So there's a general rule and then there's an exception. If you see a lawyer talking like this, then just keep quiet. Don't, you know how Exodus 5 says when you go to the house of the Lord, go with few words. Eh? I'm advising you people, though. When you see a lawyer and then they're encouraging you, no. You can feel free. Speak your mind. Don't speak, oh. Don't speak. Because that's how you now hear. So, as we're even talking, that's how they even said. And in your mind, you're like, is it that small thing that I said? They built a whole new case for you. And if you're not helped, if the Lord does not help you, you are not helped. Thank you. See, different expressions of scripture, different dimensions. Okay, so now I would like the thing about changing standards and saying, no, I can do this other way. Evil company, I can keep evil company. It won't bite me somehow. We will scale through. Or I can, the Lord, so when we hear, we keep hearing words like, raise the bar. God wants to raise the bar with us of consecration. He wants to set us apart more and more. He wants us to be intentional about not letting the cares, the matters of this world stain us. We can't give room to thinking that, oh, it's possible. Don't worry. Even if the matters of this world stain us, it will just be light. For many have thought and have been led into the realm of compromise. So you just notice that you no longer hold on to your standards anymore. Your standards that used to, okay, you hold on to your standards, but you no longer hold on to God's standards. And so there was a time when you tried to say, oh God, I want your standard to be the same as mine. I'm looking forward to yours. And then with time, certain things that seem to be a no-no started becoming something that you could reason through. Well, it's okay. It may not be as bad. And then you start speaking English. We've heard pastors say that sometimes when people start speaking plenty English like this, just know, forget it. They want to sin. You're not allowing them. That's why they're trying to bamboozle you with too many words that to say, they'll tell you, the reason why I'm not coming again is because you people did in fact, how could you have spoken against me? In fact, I'm not coming again because I cannot believe it. You people don't show love. You don't have love in your heart. Let me just give you the 20 reasons why I feel I'm not supposed to be in this company of people at this point in time. And I feel the Lord is leading me on to another place. You did this, you did that, you did this and that and that. And you innocent soul, you start putting yourself in a frenzy like, hey, God, they just gave us a 20-page document. Let's look for how to start responding to them one after the other. You sit and talk and say, that time when they passed you and you heard whisper, it was not in fact, they were even saying, they were even trying to pray for you that time that you passed through. It was not what you thought. Number two. What did number two say? Okay, yes. Let me clarify number two. Just stop it. Why? Because the person ended at 22 points why I am no longer here. But they failed to add 1 point, which is probably what they should have even put at the top. And said, let me just. And sometimes they save you the stress because they actually come clean. Eventually. But they're like, let me just tell you the truth. I want to go and make money. You people are too intense, please. Please allow me. See, I beg. I want to go and have a boyfriend. I don't, how many people have seen this kind of things play out? I want to see, I'm tired of you people. You're too serious. Someone said you're too holy. Meanwhile, we in ourselves, we're even feeling like, God, I'm the worst. Father, if you would just look upon me with mercy and help me be like you. You know, so like I said, God's word remains God's word. It doesn't shift because you are a king, like King Uzziah. Now, these are the things that makes us become seemingly overconfident in ourselves, in our strength, in God's eyes. And God typically goes after every atom of pride. You do know that, right? You know that there's no favoritism with God. And that's part of his justice, like we have been seeing in these days. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, because you are David, King David, because you are the man after my own heart, you see this particular thing that you did, I'll overlook it. No, he keeps his standard. So anything in us that makes us want to start shifting the lines because, oh, I've come too far, we have seen God. Is it not familiarity? We are friends. We talk. He gives me insights. I hope you know, if anything, that even brings you closer to him. And being closer to him is not a place where you stay to do anyhow, right? Why? Because when he begins his judgment, what happens? It starts in the house of God. So that should even give us context. When we say, oh, we're trying to settle the matter between two people, one Christian and one Muslim. And oftentimes in our minds, we often pray, people pray prayers. Christians pray and say, God will judge this Muslim. You are not of the faith. So God, you are the one that God has to judge. And you don't know, again, we have to keep reminding ourselves that you better be careful when you call God to be a judge in a matter. Be careful to say, God, judge all these things, judge these people, judge that. Because the scripture says that every man is right in his own eyes until God comes and examines the matter. So you call God now and he came, yes, and then he looks into the matter. You were so sure that you were right. In fact, what you were doing, you were not even calling him to judge between the two of you. You were calling him to just come and just give him the punishment. I mean, he cannot be doing me like this. why should he survive this particular, this is treason, this is treachery. And then God comes in and judges the matter. It's usually very painful. I don't know how many of us should have had this experience, even with our parents or guardians or mentors or people around us. And then they come in and judge the matter. And at the end of the day, they say that you are wrong. Hey, and in your mind, this judge is biased. They have to be biased. No. Let's go to another court. And then you go, and then they tell you the same thing. I hope you know that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. And so it cannot be that those two or three people are lying against you. And at the end of the day, they not only point out you're wrong, but even tell you to go and say, I'm sorry. And you feel like it's a slap on your face. Like, this is not what I came here for. In fact, let's go. But no, you're not going anywhere until you apologize. Now, this is the justice of God. We are seeing that he keeps to his standard no matter what. So whoever is on the right or the wrong side of his word will face equal consequence, the effect of being either on the wrong side or on the right side of his commands. And so, like we said, we cannot be shifting the line and say, did God really say? I know the word of God says this, but what if we try it this other way? Who do we remember started saying things like this? Who? Who was the first person that said, did God really say? The serpent. So when you're there saying, did God really say, I know what the word of God says in this circumstance, but can't we change the rules? Can't we just even do it like this? Must we always follow every time? We must always follow this pattern. See, let's try something else, I beg. Just know that you're sounding very similar to someone. And you know that there was a time that Jesus told people that they were of their father, the devil. Let's pretend that if the devil, you're not going to get your father, the devil, when you actually do the works of the devil. Would that pretense do us any good? No. So, again, people, we have to be people who uphold the word of God and his standards. Another thing that this pride in our hearts does to us is that it makes us, there's something about rebukes that does not sit well with a prideful person. Now, if you look at the examples that we looked at, you see one constant thing. The way they responded to rebukes. One person puts the prophet in prison for rebuking him. Let's see King Uzziah's own. It was really interesting. Okay. Elia, let's say 17. Good.
Azariah the priest, along with 80 brave priests of the Lord, went in after him. They took their stand against King Uzziah and said, Uzziah, you have no right to offer incense to the Lord. Only the consecrated priests, the descendants of Aaron, have the right to offer incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have acted unfaithfully. You will not receive honor from the Lord. Uzziah, with a censer in his hand to offer incense, was enraged. But when he became enraged with the presence of the priests in the Lord's temple beside the altar of incense, a skin disease broke out on his forehead.
How many people confronted Uzziah? How many people confronted Uzziah? 81 people. Azariah along with 80 brave priests. Ha! That defies the law of two or three. I mean, you got a whole 81. And what did you do with the 81? You still even vexed on top. Ah. Hey. People, we must be careful about the way we entertain or receive rebukes. King Uzziah had 81 people come and tell him, see this thing you're doing, don't go along with it. No. Now, what exactly is that thing in us that makes us rebuff or scoff at rebukes? Why? One, first of all, you're thinking, who are you to talk to me like this? Is it not this person that just came when? Day before yesterday. Oga, I beg, when did you say you gave your life to Christ? Was I not even on the pit team that prayed for you? Prophetic intercessory team. I was even hungry that day, I remember. Then they now dragged me and said I should come and pray for a first timer. And then you have the guts to come and tell me that, Oga, this chair that you left that did not stack, come back and stack it. Who gave you the right? Do you know who I am? For effect, do you know who I be? You Nigerians, get used to British English. I said, do you know who I am? And everyone was, do you know who I be? People are coming alive. It's well with you all. Okay. And then these are the many thoughts that comes into our minds when people rebuke us. Why should you? Even you, are you perfect? I hope you know that these are the things that made those who previously used to depend on God as their strength. This is how they began to see themselves as the final authority, as the ultimate wisdom, as the most beautiful in their own eyes. Why? Because they didn't listen to other people. So this should make us, it should terrify us. We've seen like maybe two or three examples in this light where God, you're straying off the right path, and then God sends someone and comes and tells you, don't do this. And then the response is you're either offended or you're saying, why should you talk to me? Or why should you? There's something common that, in fact, we do. If you're not saying, why should you come and talk to me like this? You know how the devil lies to us and it gives us excuses in our minds that make sense. And I'm going to pull down those excuses right now and here. For some of us, it's not, why should you talk to me? It is, how old are you again? What was the year of your birth? Tell me. If it's not that, it is, people should know the things that you people normally say now when they rebuke you. If it's not that, it is, thank you. That's what I was even trying to remember. What about you? Are you Saint Peter? Are you perfect? Is it not you that the other day I saw you stole somebody's water? Now you think you have the right to come and judge me. You may not say it like this because you are trying to be godly, a godly fellow. But picture the many times that you have rebuked or rebuffed correction, that you have become a mocker, a scoffer. Why? Because you're looking at someone else, the person that is correcting you at that time. And you're saying no. Because of that, you don't take the correction. And you know what happens when you don't take when your mind rejects correction? What happens is that you fall into that thing again. Because God gives grace to the, as far as there's the absence of humility. For some of us, we like to pray and say, God, I don't know what is wrong with me. I don't know why I keep being this certain way. I don't know why I cannot even be efficient at this. Every time I try to do this, I will fail. And then you think that the answer is in a prayer session that holds every morning from 5 to 6 a.m. And then somehow you finish praying. And then the next thing, you go out. You stand up from your prayer room. Then you go out and you do exactly the same thing that you have done 20 other times. Why? Because when you got a correction, you despised it. You did not give room to listening to the party who came to say, oh, that bothered to point that out. So like we said, we've mentioned other things. Oh, you say, who are you? You say, why are you correcting me? There's one final thing. I almost forgot. You see, it's not like I did not say they should not correct me, yo. But it's the tone. You should thank me for speaking what is on your mind. we should start measuring the tempo. If you cross this setting, no, it means you're shouting. Mm-mm. You cannot shout at me and be correcting me. For what? Why? Now, I'm not saying that you should go around shouting at everybody and you're saying, let me see your Bible study notes. Let me see your Bible study notes. Calm down. Just have peace. But on the other hand, you know that even when corrections come in that manner, it doesn't mean they are wrong. Sometimes all you have to do is to cool it. Calm down. And go back and ponder on whatever it is they said. And oftentimes you will see that you were the wrong person eventually. So all that boiling, all that raging that was happening in your heart was not supposed to happen. Okay. So here we see 81 people came to warn Uzziah about a particular thing and he went on. One of the things that will help you, that will help us rather, you do know that if someone says something, if a sister says something, Sister A comes and says, this sister, you should look out for this thing in your life. There's a way you speak to people that is not okay. And then in your mind, you feel like, the sister is saying it because they don't like you. Then you go out and then you meet another sister and they tell you the same thing. You say, oh no, you give your excuse in your mind. This one, there's one time she feels like she's not as fine as you are. Okay. You go out and then 3-4 people tell you something. I hope you know that nobody has, they did not sit down to have a town hall meeting on your head, right? So one of the things that will help us is when we identify. You say, oh, it's true. Someone has told me this thing. 1, 2, 3. It's a matter of attention. And the only response you can give to that is to deal with it. Take it to God and say, agree, acknowledge. Remember, like I said, if you do not acknowledge, how will God help you? How exactly? Let's read Psalm 141 verse 5.
Let the righteous one strike me. It is an act of faithful love. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let me not refuse it. Even now, my prayer is against the evil acts of the wicked.
Good. This is saying, let the righteous one strike me. They are actually submitting yourself to say, to be stricken. Again, it's not the one that sometimes we do. We say, see, please, brethren, if you see me doing anything wrong, correct me, oh. Pull my ear in public. Have you heard? Shout at me. Thank you. God will bless you. Then somebody now tells you, they tell you quietly, this thing that you did is not wrong. Then you're the one that opens the wells of of shouts. You're like, how can you tell me that? How can you do this? Just don't deceive yourself. As you're saying, please, if you help me, nobody will help you. And picture that you are like that while you are with your brethren. People, it's a big deal, oh. If you are this person that nobody can correct or nobody can talk to, but you are amongst brethren, you cannot be caught unfresh. By unfresh, you cannot be caught with the word sorry coming out of your mouth. No, it's a crime. If this is with people who are willing to help you, can you picture what you will be when you're outside? Can you picture what you'll be if, oh, you happen to be this international preacher that, you know, comes from the US to the UK to preach in a program and then goes back and all sorts of things? Are you picturing what I'm picturing? That nobody will be able to cough by your side. You're like, eh? Is that a cough? Suck it in. If I yep him, what will you hear? Spell me. You guys are unbelievable. They actually try to spell me. No, I'm impressed. So, this is where pride leaves us. Now, like I said at the beginning, we have to judge ourselves and rid ourselves of pride. Everything that exalts itself above what the word of God says. Everything that makes us run ahead. Everything that makes us feel like, well, we've been here before. I mean, we executed this project like 32 times in the past. Why do we need to pray? I mean, we could just stand up and in our efficiency as the one who executes things, we could just stand up and do it the 33rd time. What's there? Everything that makes us glory in the things that we can do, our strength, in the beauty, in what has been made available to us in one way or the other, that makes us now begin to worship the blessing that God has given you. So you've exalted that blessing above God. That blessing came from God, though. Oh, you could sing. Okay. It's from God. Oh, you can do this. Nice. Oh, you can do this other one. Great. Oh, you are known for this. Perfect. And then you run ahead with it and say, And then you glory in your abilities as opposed to boasting only in who? The Lord. These are the things that I would like us to consider in these days ahead. Again, it's a matter of inward searching. It's a matter of, you know, searching your heart. So ask yourself, at this rate I'm going, where will I be in the next 15 years? Remember what Pastor says? You're here and it seems like you're very humble. In fact, you take corrections. Great. And then he says, talk to me in 5 years. Talk to me in 10 years. Where will you be by then? Remember that these people that I have read about, they started strong, yes? They started with seeking the Lord, wanting to obey the Lord, doing everything. They were passionate about the what God said, about his commands. But you do realize that for some of these people, it's sad that their disposition in the last maybe 4 to 5 years of their lives almost canceled out what they had built from the very beginning. It almost canceled out, like, let's say you hear someone walk and then, okay, they had maintained a walk with God for, like, let's say 41 years. And then they begin to glory in themselves. They begin to give pride room. They begin to exalt themselves above God in overconfidence. And they fall. Why? Because scripture must be fulfilled. Are you aware? It cannot be broken. And what does scripture say? Pride and a haughty spirit. Scripture must be fulfilled. So take that and apply to our lives. Where it seems like, oh, there's an instruction. Okay, speak to your shepherd. And then maybe somehow, you know how we begin to say, the instruction is walk in the light, yeah? Confess to one another. But there's something that begins to tell you, see, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Not, you cannot feed on milk anymore. Can you? No. You can, you are mature. You can handle this particular instance. You see, as it's bad like this, just go and confess to God. You are fine. And then it happens and happens and keeps happening and keeps continuing. Like you are the perfect image outside. The devil has, like Bro Yuti said, the devil has been chasing you left, right, center. Like you have no peace. The Bible says that there's no rest for who? I did not say you are wicked though, but there shall no rest for the wicked. But the point is that where you begin to change the lines and say, this particular thing, I don't have to talk about it. We've been here. The devil whispers these things to us. I say, no, this particular one is not important. Just delete it. Only talk about the parts where we've been trying. You know that thing that happens now? Been trying to read my Bible report. I'm shaking tables. No. May it not break. See, so your report is filled with the good things that you have been doing. So, I went for evangelism in the hospitals. The souls that came, the souls did not live there the same way they came. Even you did not live there the same way you went. And you know, God was mighty. He showed himself strong. See, my Bible study has been progressing. I've been reading 20 chapters. Then the week that you don't now read your Bible, you say, it's true, I forgot to send in reports this week. Because, I cannot be caught on fresh. How will I? No, I can't do this. God sees you. We know these things too, we know. Ask us how we know. No. People should be a proper church. So, alright. So you don't say the parts that matter. You don't say that, I've been struggling. No, it's not easy. In the midst of reading 25 chapters every day, I'm still struggling. This is what is happening with me. And so you just want to paint a proper picture. This person is upright in all your ways. Forgetting that, people of God, we will have to change our ways in that regard. Let me pretend that everybody knows what I'm talking about. I pray that God will help us. That we will not uplift our hearts, will not lift our hearts, and be people who will keep boasting in our own confidence. That you'll be people who know how to recognize that you are what you are by the grace of God. Not by your strength, not by your ability to stand strong or your ability to do certain things, but by it is by God's grace, and that he's the one that keeps you from falling. And there will be people who will take heed lest we fall. We will not despise God's words and say, no, it does not affect me in this area. I am perfect. I am this. I am that. We will be people who will recognize that the grace of God is made perfect in our weaknesses, and we will share them and seek for help, and God will help us. Let's be on our feet. Again, we've prayed a lot this evening, but there's no end to praying. But I would rather that even as we go home and we consider the things that have been said and pray further into them. Father, I ask, Lord God, that you help us. You forgive us for the ways that we have exalted ourselves. Amen. We ask, Lord God, that you help us boast in you alone.
Amen.
That we will not exalt our abilities and our strengths above you.
Amen.
That we will not be people who despise your words.
Amen.
Teach us your ways, Lord.
Amen.
Teach us to fear you.
Amen.
Teach us to not be set in our own eyes.
Amen.
We ask, Lord God, that you help us to be people who are guided by your words.
Amen.
And no matter how far we have come, and no matter how far you are taking us to, we will continually be of a broken and contrite spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Help us to walk in the light more and more.
Amen.
We ask that the enemy will not have an occasion against us to make us run from him.
Amen.
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 Father, we ask, Lord God, that as we go, that you go with us.
Amen.
You keep us.
Amen.
You continually open your words before our eyes.
Amen.
And beyond knowing your words, Lord, you help us do your words.
Amen.
Give us an understanding of your words, dear Father.
Amen.
I ask for the offerings, Lord God. I ask, Father, that even as we give, that you would replenish us, Lord.
Amen.
Our pockets, our spirits, our souls.
Amen.
That you revive us, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.
We pray you receive eyes to see, ears to hear, and an understanding heart. Remember, test all things and hold fast to what is good. For more information, visit our website at gods-lighthouse.org.